This is week three of connecting with God, and the holiday season is about celebrating the birth of our Savior, celebrating Christ, but it is an incredible opportunity for us to connect with God. And that's one of the reasons why we just emphasize our Christmas Eve services so strongly, because there are so many people who used to be in church, who kind of fallen away, or have never been in church on a regular basis, that will come on a holiday season. And if you invite them, it is our belief that the presence of God will be here, and they can make a connection that will completely change their life. And this is something, though, that we need to continue to do as long as we live. We opened up the series talking about Emmanuel, how Jesus was literally named Emmanuel by the people he ministered to, because they saw that, and for those of you who may not know, Emmanuel means, you know, God with us. And they saw that he literally brought heaven, the love, the power, and the wisdom of heaven to earth. And they said, that man is Emmanuel. And we encouraged one another that if we choose to, as followers of Christ, as fellow sons and daughters with God, that if we choose to bring the love and the power and the wisdom of heaven to earth, we can literally become Emmanuel to our generation. Because they will look at us and say, surely they've been sent from heaven. And it's an incredible opportunity for us to help others connect with God, not just during the holiday season, but all of the 12 months of the year. And then Pastor Sarah preached an amazing message last week. You know, I think we overuse the word amazing, but never when it's applied to Sarah. This is a husband sucking up at Christmas. Just unashamedly, that's what I'm doing. But Sarah is a great Bible teacher, and she challenged us to do something that really sounded pretty easy. It was to give God 3 minutes of undivided attention. And to do it like four times a day, and I'll be candid, I didn't try the four times a day. I just tried it twice a day. And 3 minutes of undivided attention was really, it was a new experience for me. I'd never really thought about my quiet time in that context. And so what I did is I got out my phone and I set it for 4 minutes, because I figured I'd have a minute of just wandering in my ADD way until I could actually sort of focus in. And then I would just kind of let it go. And I just gave God, you know, my undivided attention for somewhat less than 4 minutes. And then when I had done that, just write down what he was speaking to me. And it was really an incredible new way to connect with God. So I loved it. And so as I was praying about what to share today, I've got this message, and I've entitled this message, it's part three of this series, Tell Me About Yourself. Tell Me About Yourself. Now, I am cognizant, for those of you who are from a traditional background, it's the third week of the Advent season, it's the week of joy. But let me just encourage you with this. The more you know about God, the more joy you will experience in your life. Amen. Seriously, the more you know about the Lord, the more you know the Lord, the more joy that you will experience. And all of us, you know, who are of a certain age grew up with Linus telling the world what Christmas was all about. And you know, seriously, I love that. And I love how he says, hey, behold, I bring you tidings of great joy that will be to not just some men, but to be all men. The Christmas message, the Jesus message, the Christian message is a message of increased joy in our life. It's important that we know God's acts. It's important that we study what he did with the seven plagues and the Egyptians. It's important that we hear about, you know, parting the Red Sea and David slaying Goliath and what the apostles did in the New Testament. But even more important than that, to me, is learning to know God. To know how much he loves us. Because if we don't understand how much he loves us, I don't think we appreciate that he's willing to do anything for us. It's important that we know, you know, what makes him angry and sad and frustrated and what his passions are. You know, because then as we begin to become followers of Christ, we can begin to think about what God really cares about and then see whether or not we're following in a similar set of passions. And yet, when we think about how it is that God speaks to us, we think about the Spirit, we think about the Word. But I wonder, as we're reading the Word of God, have we ever paused to say, Lord, tell me about yourself? Because that's really how you know someone. You know, all of us have gone out with people who say they want to get to know us. Some years ago, there was a fellow pastor in town, and he's moved away now, so you don't know him. But he met me at a conference, and he said, you know, Reese, I'd really like to get to know you. So we scheduled a coffee, and we went out to a coffee shop, and we sat down. And then for the next, you know, 60 minutes or so, he proceeded to tell me everything about him, his family, his ministry, his hopes. And I just sat there doing this. I'd sat there just sipping coffee, nodding my head. And he went nonstop for an hour. And I thought, that's great. Now, being an extrovert and it's somebody who talks, I'm very familiar with this particular situation because normally it's me who's doing all the talking. But I have a wonderful, amazing wife who kicks me under the table and tells me to shut up. Seriously, when we're out with couples, you know, she helps me not talk too much. But that was a cool first meeting. And he says, hey, let's do this again. So we went out a second time. And the second time was a repeat of the first time. I just got an update on everything he told me the first time. And I just sat there, you know, I'm sipping my coffee, nodding my head, you know. Yeah. And he goes, wasn't this good? And I said, it's amazing. It's great. So we schedule a third meeting. And I said, okay, we'll go out the third time. We go out the third time. And we get about halfway through the meeting. And it's an exact copy of the first two. He never pauses and says, you know, what's going on? And the funny thing is, in the middle of our meeting, this guy walks up and who knows him and he says, hey, Bill, or whatever his name was, have you met my good friend, Reese Bowling? You know, and I said, he's Marilyn Hickey's son-in-law. And so, which is how everybody introduces me, which is fine. But, you know, I'm cool with that. I'm proud of my mother-in-law. And so I shook his hand and it was all great. And as the guy was walking away, all I could think of, the only thing you know about me is I'm Marilyn Hickey's son-in-law. So if I am a great personal friend of yours, what kind of friends you got? And the point of sharing that story is I think sometimes, particularly as we age a little and we've been saved a long time or been a Christian for a long time, or maybe not a long time, our prayer life, our reading of the Bible becomes a reaffirmation of the truths we already believe, rather than a fresh experience with God telling us about himself. And I think there needs to be an intentionality as we read the scriptures. And this is something new for me as well. This is not, you know, a habit that I've been doing for 37 years. This is just something I feel like the Lord challenged me with in the last few weeks. During my quiet time, during the time that I read the Bible, to read it from a paradigm of allowing the Spirit of God to reveal God and Christ to me in new and fresh ways. Tell me about yourself, God. And I'll just be quiet and then take the 3 minutes that Sarah told me about and just listen to what you say. As I read the scriptures, let me learn more about you. Not about me. I mean, this is what we do in our prayer time. We pray about our brokenness and our crazy, and we should pray about our brokenness and crazy because we don't want to stay broken and crazy. Amen? But there is a point, if we're friends of God, that we allow God to speak and tell us about him. And so I was thinking a way to help us all sort of step into this, and one of them ways that I really felt God wanted to challenge us all with is there's a really simple first step in this method of reading the scriptures. And I hate to use the word method, but it's reading them from the standpoint of asking Jesus to reveal himself through it. And in the Gospel of John, John does something that the other writers of the Gospels don't do. He records sermons in which Jesus uses this expression, I am the. Yeah. Okay. And it's Jesus telling us about himself. And he does it 7 times. And some people say 8. I'll let you argue that theologically. But there's at least 7 times in the Gospel of John. And they're called the I Ams of Jesus. And what they are some of the most obvious times in the Bible when God tells us about himself. And there's 7, as I alluded to, but I want to just cover a few of those this morning. In John 6:35, Jesus replied that I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, everybody here has been hungry at some time, right? How many of you are hungry right now? Well, there are donuts outside. Get up and you can go help yourself. It's okay. You know, but let me just ask you, Do you remember a time when you were incredibly hungry or incredibly thirsty? When you were, you know, just literally craving a cold glass of water? There's a couple of incidents in my life that I can just remember being desperately thirsty, usually around running. When I was younger, I ran a lot. I ran in my 20s and my 30s, up through my 40s, and, you know, some issues happened with my body, and so I don't run anymore. But when I was, you know, before we had kids in my mid-30s, I was doing a lot of 5Ks and some half marathons. And Sarah and I were vacationing in Kiowa Island, South Carolina. Any South Carolina folks here? And if you're from Colorado and you go to the flatlands and you see that there's no hills, you think, there's where I want to run. Now, the way Kiowa is set up, it's part swamp with pine trees and part this incredibly long beach that's perfectly flat. It's not like this. It's just like this, and it's firm-packed sand. And as we got to our condo, I thought, tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up. I'm going to run the path that goes through the pines, come back along the sand, and it's going to be an incredible run. And it turned out to be that way. But you know what's different about South Carolina from Colorado? It's humid, it's hot, it was crazy. And so I get up early, I put on my little outfit. Now, in Colorado back then, I would never take water with me for any run that was less than an hour long. Because you don't really need water for a run in less than an hour. At least I didn't. And so at that time, so I didn't even think about taking a water bottle. So I head off down the pine trees, and I'm going. I get 2-3 miles into this run, and I'm just soaked. I am just pouring out of every pore, and I'm starting to get really thirsty. So I'm thinking, well, I don't want to turn around. I want to go, you know, back. I'll just look for a water fountain. Surely there are water fountains on Kiowa Island, South Carolina. Well, there are no water fountains. You go past these little parks. Do you know what the little parks have? Alligators. Seriously, big alligators. I'm talking 6 to 8 foot alligators. And the trail takes you from park to park to park. And as you're going by, I'd start to look to the left, and there'd be a gator over there. Now, the gator looks well-fed and content, but I'm not testing it. So I run a little further, and there's a gator on my right. And I keep thinking, surely somewhere on this path there is a water fountain. Oh, no. Alas, there was not. And I kept going further and further and further and further. And I meant to go about, you know, 4 or 5 miles. I ended up running 5 miles down this island, which may have just showed you how stupid and dehydrated I was. But I found a country club, and I crashed the country club and found some water and kind of rehydrated. And then I came back along the beach. And the point of the story is this. Hunger and thirst are natural. They're evidence of two things. They're evidence of exertion, and they're evidence of health. Because when you stop being hungry and stop being thirsty, you know there's something wrong with you. So if we're familiar with physical hunger, are we familiar with spiritual hunger? Because if we're not experiencing spiritual hunger, a desire to know God more, a desire to be in His presence, to me, that's an evidence that there's something wrong in our spiritual life. And when we begin to hunger and thirst spiritually, hunger and thirst for righteousness, hunger and thirst for a closer walk with Christ, that's when Jesus begins to reveal Himself as the true source of the water that quenches our thirst and the true source of the bread that sustains us in ways that no other thing in this world could possibly sustain us. He is the bread of life. But we have to walk in a revelation of who He is by letting Him tell us about Himself. What else does it say in John? It says in John 8:12 that Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. And what He's saying is He's a light that reveals things in us that we have never seen before. Before we had children, Sarah and I took really, really, really cool vacations. Then we had children, and we bought things for the kids, which is what you do when you're a parent. But we took not just a vacation in Kiowa. We took a vacation on the West Coast in a place called Carmel by the Sea. Anybody familiar with, you know, south of Monterey? Beautiful, beautiful place. And one of the things I like to do on vacation is I like to pretend that I know something about art and go in really expensive art galleries. And because of Wally, I can usually fake it for about 30 seconds. So, and then they realize I'm a complete idiot, and then they just ignore me. But I'd gone in a really upmarket art gallery in Carmel, California. And there was this beautiful painting on the wall that I was admiring. And of course, the lady comes over, and I did my 30 seconds of pretending that I know about art. And she got really excited that I might be a collector or something. And she says, "Let me show you this painting in the way that showcases it the best." So she turns the lights off that are around the painting, and then she goes over to the wall and starts adjusting these knobs, and she goes, "I want you to see the painting under different light." And this is simulating morning light and the light of noon, and then the full or the evening light of the dusk. And so this painting, which was gorgeous as it was, as they dimmed the lights and they brought up the morning light, there were things that they sort of came to the forefront of the picture. And it was a pastoral scene with cows and all this other stuff. I thought, that's really nice. But as she adjusted the light, things that were in the front of the painting began to recede. And the way it was painted, things would come to the forefront. And then as it went past noon, some of those things receded. And things that were there that weren't obvious began to come to the front of the painting. And it's like in the evening light, you see things that you didn't see at all in the noon or the morning light. And what Jesus does is when he comes into our lives and we begin to have a relationship with him and he begins to take his word and take the Spirit and begin to speak to us, he begins to show us stuff in us. Now, he shows us some things that are dark. Did you know there's some darkness in you? A couple of you are nodding. The rest of you are lying. Or you're not self-aware. I'm not sure. But there is darkness in all of us. Carl Jung got at least that right. But in that darkness, Jesus doesn't expose it to beat us up. He exposes it to us so we can take his grace and deal with it and get set free of it. In fact, it says in John 15, I think it's 10 or 11, that these words were not meant to be burdensome. They were meant to bring you more joy. But he also exposes things in us that we weren't aware of, things that were spiritual gifts, talents, abilities. There are things that you have in you that you haven't yet discovered. And they're good things. They're things that will be a blessing to you and be a blessing to somebody else. There's really anointings in your life to go and make an impact for the kingdom, to make an impact in other people. And we'll never be aware of them unless we let Jesus become the light of the world that will bring revelation in us as we walk in a closer relationship with him. I think that's pretty cool. Well, what else did he say about the I ams? Well, Jesus said, "I am the gate." John 10, 9 and 10. Most of you know John 10, but those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. And the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Andy Stanley says something that I've always admired. I wish I had said it. I'm thinking if I say it long enough, I can claim that I've said it too. I'm not sure how that works. But he said, "Jesus makes my life better, and he makes me better at life." Makes my life better, and he makes me better at life, at dealing with all the stuff that we have. And when I talk to people about becoming a follower of Christ, you know, the most important thing that we can ever benefit is we get reconciled to God. We obtain a righteousness that has nothing to do with us. It's not based on works. None of us can be proud of our efforts for the kingdom that have made us right with God, because none of them did. But there's so much more. You know, we live in a society that is perpetually pursuing success. I mean, success is, you know, that if you're not pursuing success, you know, what's wrong with you? You should want to go out there and pursue success. But they have no concept of what true success is really about. And yet, when we begin to follow Christ, he becomes the gate. He becomes the way in which we can walk in a true revelation of what really matters. You know what matters? People. People matter. Look at the person on your right. Tell them they matter. Look at the person on the left. Tell them they matter. Look at yourself. How you do that, I don't know. Say, I matter. You know, it's you know, the point is people matter. People are important. People are more important than things, than memorials and anything else. You know, Jesus didn't come to save a culture or a civilization. He came to save people. And as long as we value people, and as long as we want to make a difference in people, as long as we put people at a priority in our life, becoming servants the way that Christ did, we're going to walk through the gate and go into a rich and satisfying life. And yes, we will be blessed, because as we sow, so we receive. As we sow, so we will receive. As we make a difference in others, others will make a difference in us. This is not karma. This is God's promise about our life. So let's walk through the gate and begin to live the life that Christ has for us. The last of the seven that I want to share this morning is John 15:5. He says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Call yourself a branch. I'm a branch. Are you a rose bush or are you something without thorns? It's just something to think about. I'm sorry, that is a joke that didn't work, so I'll cut it out of the second service. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What's the fruit he's talking about? He's talking about the character that we all want to aspire to. How many of you would like to be a liar for the rest of your life? Do we have any politicians in the crowd? No, I'm sorry. I could have said newsman. Would that have gone over better? I don't know. Depends on your political perspective, but it doesn't really matter. I mean, how many of you would like to be known as somebody who doesn't keep your word? Somebody who's selfish? No, we don't want to know that. The character we want are the fruit of the Spirit. We want love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and long-suffering and self-control. Let's hear it for self-control. I'm down 6 pounds since Thanksgiving. We have 10 days till Christmas, so I can put it all back on. No, and I figure it's a net zero for the, you know, hey, if I come out a net zero for the holidays, I'm okay, right? It's all right. Anyway, you know, the point of this is that we want the fruit of the Spirit in our life. We want that character. How many of us would like people to say nice things about the difference we made in their life at our funerals? Yeah. When I pass, I'd like somebody to actually be sorry that I'm gone. I know there'll be a section celebrating. I know that. That's just the way it is. You know, it's just, he's gone, he's gone. Ding dong, the witch is dead, the wicked witch. You know. But I would... it's, you know, the point of that is, though, I'd like to have fruit that remains. I'd like my life to have mattered in someone else's life. I'd like to be able to say that Christ moved in me and that I learned to abide in the vine, as the old song used to say, if you've been around long enough. There was an old worship song we used to sing, abiding in the vine, abiding in the vine. Love, joy, health, peace, he has made them mine. And so the point of it is, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know his heart, so that it can become my heart. And I want the scriptures to tell me about my friend, my really, really, really good friend, Jesus Christ. So, I've covered a few of the I ams, but there's seven. Did you know how many days there are in a week? Isn't this an amazing coincidence? So, what I would like to encourage, not challenge, actually, I don't mind challenge. What I'd like to encourage and challenge us all to do is to take the four I ams that I've covered and then go explore the Bible and find the other three. They're not hard. Just Google the I ams of Christ. You'll find 57 sermons on all of those because they're very, very famous. But find the seven. And then this evening when you go home, read the first one. I haven't covered it. And then tomorrow morning, during your Bible reading time, just read the second. And then read the third and the fourth, and one a day for the next 7 days. And each time when you're reading that verse, I want you to say this out loud to your Father. Say, tell me about yourself, Lord. And then begin to write down, what are the revelations that God brings into your life that will bring more joy to you? Because I began this entire message with a statement that the more you know God, the more joy that you'll experience in your life. And I think the key, or one of the keys, I should say, is to walking in the abundance of God, is to walk in the revelation of who Christ really is. And only He can tell you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I thank You for my friends and family this morning. You know, God, I was flippant a couple of times, and I pray, God, that that would not be a hindrance to the seriousness of the message that I feel You put on my heart. Because, Lord, I do believe that it is Your heart to bring more joy into our lives. And, God, I believe the key to that is to knowing You in a more deep and intimate way. And the only way for that to happen, God, is for us to stop talking sometimes and just listen and let You tell us more about Yourself. Now, God, I've laid down a challenge of studying these I Ams, and I pray, God, that people would not be distracted or forget that, but they would leave here remembering, I need to look up those I Ams in the Gospel of John, and I need to think about it every day for the next 7 days. And I pray, Lord, that when we get together again next Sunday morning, that each of us will have a story to tell of how this exercise brought us more joy in our lives. In Jesus' name. Now, if you'd remain in a respectful position, I just want to open up an invitation to anyone who, during this Christmas season, you know, the sermon series is about connecting with God, but if we could sit down one-to-one and talk and for a little while, you'd share with me that you've never had a relationship with God that was more than just, you know, knowing about Him. You've known about God maybe your whole life, but if I ask you if you had a relationship with Him, you would say no, that you've never been born again. You've never received Christ as your Savior. And if that's you, I want you to know that's okay. But you can do something about that this morning. All you got to do is reach out to Him. You know, I met a number of first-time visitors this morning. We're so grateful you're here, and some of you I've met who've been here two and three times, and some of you have been here for years. But if I were to ask you this morning, and how is your relationship, God, you'd be candid. You'd say, hey, Pastor, it's not as good as it could be. I've kind of walked away for a little while, but I'd really like to do something about it. I'd like to walk back. And we call it recommitting, and I've done that. I think a number of us, in fact, I would say probably all of us at some point in our life have walked away from an active relationship with God only to discover that it's much harder without God than it is with Him. You know, we curse the hardship and we blame God and then we turn from Him only to realize that He was bringing a grace in our life that helped us deal with the difficulties. And so you as well have this opportunity this morning to say, hey, God, I want to reconnect with You. And if that's you this morning, or even if you have just, there's just a really desperate need in your life for God to do something that you can't do yourself, I'd ask to ask all of you who that names, you're either someone who's never had a relationship with God, or you'd like to reconnect with God, or you just really have a desperate need for something new in your life that God, only God can do, would you just slip your hand up and say, that's me. That's me. That's me. Good. That's good. That's good. I appreciate it. You can put those hands down. So let's all say this prayer together. Say, dear Heavenly Father, You saw our hands. You know our hearts. You know why we raised our hands. We confess that we're sinners. We've done some things wrong. But by grace, we become righteous anyway. We ask You, Lord, to move in our lives in a supernatural way and do what we can't do ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. That was a good prayer. You know, if you'd like to spend time with somebody one-on-one in prayer, we have a whole ministry team that will be up here at the end of service who will be here for you. They'll be happy to pray with you about anything. But before you leave, would you just turn to your neighbor and just say, God bless you and Merry Christmas. God bless you and Merry Christmas. Go with God. We'll see you Wednesday and next Sunday. Have a great, great holiday.